Would open your Bibles to the book of Psalms, Psalm 73. We find in the Psalms, which is a collection of songs that were inspired by God's Holy Spirit, an amazing array of honest expressions of what goes on in our hearts and our walk with God. The psalmist definitely is honest in his prayer. These songs are prayers. And as he's talking with God, he expresses how he sees things and how he feels, or in this case, how he has felt. But as we read all the way through, we see that his viewpoint has now changed, and he is recalling what he used to think, what he used to feel, and then how God changed his perspective. This is God's word, Psalm 73. Surely, God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens common to man. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds know no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge? This is what the wicked are like, always carefree. They increase in wealth. Surely, in vain I've kept my heart pure. In vain I've washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been plagued. I've been punished every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me until I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly they are destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Now again, he begins this song with a statement of fact because he's about to say some things that are perception, but not fact. How many of you know that sometimes what we perceive is not correct? The way things look are not always what they seem. And so he begins, he sets the stage by stating the fact. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Okay? He says, just so you know where I'm going with this, I want you to understand God is good to us. God is good to us. But then he begins to describe the fact that it doesn't always feel that way. I recall, I mean, there are a lot of stories I could tell, as you know, but I recall an incident in Boston when I was on my way to see my ear, nose, and throat specialist, because I've had all kinds of chronic issues all the way back to childhood with infection and stuff you don't even want to know about. Suffice it to say, I think I've had a total of 8 surgeries on my sinus area. How can they even do that many surgeries? It's not that big a region. Well, they opened up my face one time. I mean, they really did. They just cut it and peeled it back and went inside and removed some stuff and then put it back and stitched me up, and eventually I healed into the handsome man I am today. But I want you to know that I was going through a tough time, and we were living up in New England, in the Boston area, where, let me tell you, the weather can be brutal up there. And this had been a particularly cold winter. And I'm on my way to see the doctor, and I park in a parking deck, and I get out of the car, and as I'm walking to his office, I just felt that bone-chilling cold seeping right through my down coat. That's not supposed to happen. But I mean, it was brutal cold. And I walked down the deck and I said to the Lord, Lord, if you want me to stay in New England, you're going to have to do something about this weather. And immediately after I said that, I rounded the corner of that building and the wind, boom, hit me in the face so hard that my nose started bleeding. I mean, you'd think that a sheet of plywood had been thrown at me. It was just unbelievable. It was a howling wind, and it literally hit me so hard, it was like a punch, and my nose started bleeding. I grabbed a bunch of tissue and put it over my nose. I said, very funny, God. Now, why did I say that? Because the fact of the matter is, God doesn't have to do something about the weather for me to stay in New England. All he's got to do is say, Jim, I want you to stay here. And then I've got to stay. Why? Because he's the boss. He's God. Well, God, can't we work out an arrangement here? Not where you're the boss. I knew what I thought I needed. You know what I need? God. It's what I need. Without him, nothing else matters. Nothing else can satisfy. And so, the psalmist describes how even though God is good to Israel, sometimes it doesn't feel that way. As for me, he said, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. Have you ever been in a situation like that where you almost slipped? I've done some hiking in the mountains where it's really steep years ago. And I'll tell you, it's scary when you slip and you catch yourself, but you think, man, if I'd kept going, I would have been in a bad way. He says, my feet had almost slipped. I'd nearly lost my foothold because I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Do you ever look at the stuff other people are going through and you think, how come they get it easier than me? Do you ever feel like it's not fair? Do you ever feel like other people are being treated better than you are? You ever feel that way? I've felt that way. I've looked at situations where people just seem to get away with murder. Pastor, not literally murder. Well, abortionists, for example. And I didn't understand why we would go to have a prayer walk outside an abortion clinic, and having been sunny for 3 days, on the day we got there, it would rain. Of course, it didn't occur to me that the fact that we were out there doing that in the rain actually spoke more to some people than if we'd been out there on a sunny day when the weather was nice. From my perspective, God, how come you let them get away with what they're doing? And we're out here and you're letting it rain on us. I don't understand. Doesn't seem right. By the way, if you don't know this, the abortion business is really lucrative. The owner of one of the abortion clinics in Atlanta came to me for counseling. Said she hates what goes on there. She said, I know it's murder. But she said, but it's legal. And she said, somebody is going to be doing it, and you have no idea how lucrative it is. I give money, she said, to the National Right to Life. But she said, I hope that they stop this, but until they do, I cannot walk away from the money. She drove a Mercedes. She lived in a mansion. She had servants, making her fortune off the slaughter of innocent children, all legally. That doesn't seem right. It's not right, but it's not permanent. They have no struggle. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from the burdens common to man. People who are doing exceptionally wicked things, and they seem to be carefree. It's all easy for them. They're getting away with it. Let me tell you something. You don't get away with sin. All of us, the Bible says, are going to have to face the judgment. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. And I only have one hope at the judgment, and that's Jesus. Because when I am robed in His righteousness, I am the beloved child of God. He's my only hope. He's my only hope. I'm not hoping God's going to let me off for the stuff I've done because, after all, I didn't do as many bad things as that person. No, that's not the way it works. I'm not hoping God will let me off because, even though I've done some things I shouldn't, the good stuff that I've done outweighs it. I've done more good things than I have bad things. No. No hope there. God doesn't grade on the curve. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. I thought about starting a series from Romans this morning. Because Romans, it wouldn't really be much of a series. I was going to try and do it in one or two sessions. You can spend a whole ministry career in Romans. There have been preachers who have pretty much preached through Romans for decades, one in particular, pastor of Westminster Chapel in London, Martin Lloyd-Jones. There were children who were brought for dedication by couples he had married while he was preaching through Romans. Those children grew up and got married themselves while he was still preaching through Romans. But what I want you to see, if you ever really look into Romans, is the fact that it shows that all of us stand condemned before the judgment of God, apart from God's grace, which is ours through faith in Christ Jesus. The psalmist describes the way it looks to him. These wicked people have no struggles, not plagued by human ills, therefore pride is their necklace, and they clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds know no limits. It's just amazing the evil that they can devise. They scoff, they mock, they speak with malice, and in their arrogance, they threaten oppression. We have a ton of that going on very conspicuously in government right now. People who scoff, who just make fun of that which is true and right. What are we to do? Well, I'll tell you what's a temptation, is to say, surely in vain I've kept my heart pure. There was no point in my doing what I did. In vain I've washed my hands in innocence. Because I'm suffering every day and these people are carefree. They win, I lose. How is that fair? The book of Romans will show you, you don't want what's fair. You and I would be damned to hell forever if God was just fair. Well, what about them? Well, they would be too. But folks, Jesus came to save sinners. Even people who've run abortion clinics. Even people who have done all manner of evil. Salvation is by grace through faith. And that is the gift of God, not a result of works, lest anyone should boast. So the psalmist says, I thought, surely in vain I've kept my heart pure. In vain I've washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been plagued. I've been punished every morning. And then the tide turns. If I had said, I will speak thus, if I had started voicing that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me until I entered the sanctuary of God. He says, I was feeling overwhelmed. I was feeling like I just can't take it anymore. What's the cure? He drew near to God. When you run to the Lord, your perspective totally changes. That's what happened to him. He says, then I understood their final destiny. When he got close to God, he realized, oh my word, these people are not going to get away with this. These folks who look so carefree, it's like somebody who's dancing their way off a cliff. You can go off a cliff and have a ball for a few seconds as you soar through the air with the greatest of ease. But the problem is, you are headed for a horrible landing. When the wind hit me in the face and gave me a nosebleed, it hurt. But it's nothing like falling off a cliff and hitting the bottom. I got a nosebleed. You fall off a cliff, you turn into a pancake. And I'm telling you, everybody outside of God, running from God, refusing God, is headed for destruction. Look, if you would, in our wonderful, beloved John chapter 3. Don't lose your place in the Psalms, but take a look over in John chapter 3. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. Now, go to the end of the chapter. Verse 35 and following, 35 and 36. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. If you are not trusting in Jesus Christ, you are already under the wrath of God. What does it look like? Romans 1 tells us what it looks like. God gives them over to do all these wicked things that they think they're getting away with. That's what it looks like when God's wrath is being poured out, as it is in our day. All manner of wickedness, all kinds of sin, people inventing ways to do evil. And in the midst of it, those who seek to honor the Lord, sometimes tempted to feel like, why am I trying so hard? Why am I doing this? Well, let me tell you, if you're doing it to earn your salvation, you're really in that same crowd and headed for hell. If you're doing it because you think this is what I have to do in order to earn God's love, in order to earn eternal life, you have never trusted Jesus. But if you understand, if you draw near to God and you understand, those folks are headed for destruction. But God says that we are his. Verse 21 and following. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. My perspective when I was looking at things that way was totally ignorant, foolish, blind, stupid. Yet, I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. That is the perspective of a person who's trusting the Lord. All of a sudden, all this stuff here doesn't matter. It's temporary. It is temporary. Do you understand that earthly pleasures and earthly sorrows are temporary? The stuff that we think, oh, I've just got to have that. If I could have that, then I would really be happy. Not going to last. Have you ever seen those websites or videos that are a collection of the beautiful people? And what happens to them over time? You see this gorgeous woman, this handsome, muscular man, and then you see this old prune and this marshmallow. And it's just like, oh. And then they give you another one and another and another and another and another and another, and it's like, ah! I used to think that I would love to get an old car, like the ones that were so cool when I was a teenager. My dad had a 71 Olds Cutlass. Sweet machine. You could step on the accelerator and it would throw you back into the seat. That was a wonderful, powerful car. And after a while, when my parents got a new Buick, they gave me that Oldsmobile. And I loved that thing. And when I was moving, I gave it to the sons of a pastor friend. And they still appreciate it, even though they don't own it anymore. But I thought, man, it'd be great to get one of those. Classic Olds Cutlass. Now, thank God, I can afford to get one. So I've looked. And my first thing was like, oh, yeah. And then I looked more. I looked at the interior. And all the things that it doesn't have that I take for granted. I remember the first time that I saw a car with power windows. I thought, oh, that is just stupid. You know, why would anybody want to have something like that where they just touch a button? And then I got a car with power windows. And now it's like, how could people possibly drive cars where they have to go like this to crank the window up and down? That would just be terrible. And it is terrible. Unless you've been in a car with a power window where the power window stopped working, which the crank windows didn't tend to do. And all of a sudden you begin to realize that everything has its strengths and its weaknesses, its positives and its drawbacks. But I looked at the 71 Olds Cutlass and I decided that would be really fun for a weekend. I would enjoy that for a few days. And then I would want to be back in my car with all my gadgets, where I can drive down the road and tell my car what I want it to do. And it does it. It's wonderful. Call 865-429-5437. Calling 865-429-5437. It's wonderful. I love that. You know what? Cutlass, the old Cutlass can't do that. Cannot do that. Nope. I'm about to change lanes. I look in my side view mirror. There's a little flashing orange thing on the side of the mirror warning me that in my blind spot, there is a vehicle, and therefore I should not change lanes. Cutlass didn't have that. I can put it in reverse and look right here and see a panoramic view behind my vehicle so that I don't have to do this. In the Cutlass, you got to do this, unless you're old and live in Florida. Now, why would I say that? Because There are three stages in a driver's career, especially evident in Florida drivers. One, when you're going to back up, you go like this. That's what we're all supposed to do. Two, when you're going to back up, you look in the mirror. Three, you just put it in reverse. Some of the folks in Florida seem to have gotten to the point where everybody just has to watch out for them, and they're just going to throw it in reverse and back up. I want you to understand something. All the beautiful stuff in this world crumbles, rusts, falls apart, gets stolen, depreciates. My wife and I sometimes watch Antiques Roadshow because we're getting to be antiques. And so we watch that show, and there are some amazing things on there, some really fun things. We like stuff like that. But now they're showing reruns, and you see that a number of years ago, this thing was valued at $2,500. And now it's valued at $4,500. It's like, yes, keep hanging on to that stuff. It's going up. And then they show another thing, and it was worth $2,500. And now it's worth $800. And the little sound that they put on the screen when they put up that price that's gone down is like, blah, 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 blah. And after you've heard that sound a number of times, you begin to realize it's stupid to hang on to a bunch of stuff because you think it's going to go up in value. Why not share it with someone who will appreciate it? Now the key for us is finding people who will appreciate it. Let me tell you something. This guy, when he drew near to God, realized that the wicked end up destroyed. The wrath of God remains on them. And nothing here is worth comparison with God. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you'll take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh, my body, my heart, the inner me may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Did you hear that word? Say that word. Forever. Let's try it. Forever. Oh, better than that. Forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. Is that what you want? To draw near to Him? He says, I couldn't understand it until I entered the sanctuary of God. When he drew near to God, then he understood. It is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. In the midst of the troubles of this life, he made the sovereign Lord his refuge. That's where he runs for safety. That's who he's trusting in. And I will tell of all your deeds. Folks, if you don't know it, nothing else lasts. Only your relationship with the Lord. Everything else goes away. But you're going to spend forever somewhere, either enjoying God's favor or experiencing God's wrath. And where you will be 150 years from now is where you will be a million years from now. So you better be concerned about the future and your relationship with the Lord. What do I have to do in order to go to heaven and be with God? You have to trust Him for your salvation. If you're trusting in you, you're lost. No matter how hard you work at it, no matter how religious you are, you can't change your insides. And all of us by nature are sinners. But if you're trusting in Jesus, saying, God, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Then God has already shown you mercy because He has given you grace to trust Him. Father, we come to you this morning desperately needing your grace. Apart from you, we can do nothing. But we thank you that those who trust in you will not be ashamed. We have a hope that does not disappoint, and so we pray in Jesus' name that you would help us to love you with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. Thank you, Lord, for your amazing grace. We pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.